Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse here, and this week's chapter is Romans chapter 8. And I have the fantastic privilege of inviting Marty Booth up. So if you would, please.
Hello, family. Good to be back. By the way, does everybody have a Bible? Everybody have a Bible? We're going to be going through a whole chapter tonight. So we want to make sure that you're able to follow along. This is a wonderful book, first thing, the book of Romans. And you'll notice as we've gone down this road, it's everything that we'd see on a good hike, right? We've seen these steep inclines that we've had to walk up in the in Romans. Also, we've seen these wonderful vistas where God's truth and His magnificence is just displayed to the world. Well, tonight we will be covering one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. It's chapter 8. It might even be said to say this is my go-to chapter. Here in this chapter, over my lifetime, I have found guidance. I have found comfort. I found inspiration, encouragement, and hope. And all these things are built on one foundation. And I bet you can guess who it is. That's Jesus and the freedoms that He provides for us. Well, chapter 8 begins with a strong pillar of freedom. That's no condemnation. But also chapter ends with an equally strong pillar of freedom. That's no separation. Each of these pillars are God's truths. And we might see these as kind of bookends that hold the chapter together. These are God's promises. And I'll tell you, each of these promises, as we go through this chapter, you'll want to hold on to these pillars. You'll want to keep them handy to grasp onto and cling to in the storms of life. That's why chapter 8 of Romans is my go-to chapter. Well, we have a lot to cover tonight. So without any further ado, Romans chapter 8. Everyone there? Yep. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to know that You never seek to condemn us. Rather, Your heart, Lord, is always to restore us, to heal us, and to draw us deeper into a relationship with You. So, Father, we as Your children ask that You just be our guide tonight. Be our teacher. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 and pillar number 1. No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask, hey, Paul, what is it there for? So we have to look back into Paul's line of thought to see that. Last week in chapter 7, Carl Westerlund covered, shall we say, a very rough road, a rocky area of the Christian walk. Paul explained how the law is not the problem. I am the problem. And my wife Pam would agree to that I am the problem. She'd say, you're the problem. with my mind, see, I want to keep the law. But with my flesh, I just can't keep the law. So there's this constant struggle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. In chapter 7, verse 14, Paul writes that, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." And by the way, I loved Carl's explanation of carnality. Do you remember that? Carne asada. That's how you remember it. It's fleshly. It's carne asada. "But I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do." Now, this is a real struggle that Paul faced. And it's a real struggle that we face too. This battle between the flesh and the spirit just feels like some days, and to be honest, man, the flesh just seems to be winning. Do you guys ever feel that way? That you just get tired in the battle? That the flesh seems to get the best of you? Well, the Apostle Paul, he knew firsthand those days. So in verse 24, frustrated with himself, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And who is our deliverer? Jesus. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So in light of this struggle with the flesh, Paul reminds us of our first pillar. No condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now notice that Paul didn't say that you're never going to have slip-ups. Paul didn't say that you're never going to have failures battling the flesh. Paul didn't say that you'll never sin again. Christians do, and sometimes regularly do, fail and make mistakes. All of us have. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As Christians, we are not sinless, but we do, with the help of the Holy Spirit, sin less. We sin less as we walk closer to the Lord each day. So our first pillar of freedom is no condemnation. But notice here, there's a key to no condemnation. Did you see it in verse 1? The key is knowing if you are in Christ. Well, do you guys know how to have complete confidence that you are in Christ? It's really very simple. In Romans 10, verse 9, that we'll be getting to in a couple weeks, Paul writes that if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Our lives today can be lived without any fear of eternal judgment. No condemnation to those who are on Christ Jesus. Now, I'll tell you, that's real freedom. In verses 2 through 4, Paul explains in detail why there's no condemnation. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of our sin. He, that is Jesus, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is Paul's rationale about no condemnation. Verse 2, he says, because the law, or keeping a set of commandments, the law can no longer enslave us. It can no longer keep us in bondage. Paul says that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. And in verse 3, Paul states that there is no condemnation because Jesus already suffered that condemnation for you and for me on the cross. The law could not save us. It could only condemn us. And God sent his son Jesus to save us and do what the law could never do. And thirdly, in verse 4, Paul writes that there is no condemnation because the law no longer controls your decision-making process. As Christians, we seek to live a righteous life, right? That is, a life that's right before God. And we live this life not by following a lot of rules and regulations, but we live our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of each believer. We are in Christ, but also Christ is in us. Therefore, Paul declares with confidence, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, just complete freedom to live a Spirit-filled life. But the choice is always ours to make. Notice Paul doesn't say that we will never feel convicted when we sin. There's a huge difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is a direct lie from the enemy. Condemnation leads us to feeling guilty. Have you felt that way? It makes us feel shameful. It makes us want to hide from God with a fig leaf and run away from him, thinking, how could I ever sin that way? Much of my Christian life, I felt that guilt and shame. I ran away from God. I tried to hide my sin in the closet so nobody would see it. Condemnation is a lie from the enemy. But conviction, on the other hand, conviction, it's a gift from God. Conviction encourages us to do better next time, to grow in spiritual maturity. Conviction is that tender hand of a loving father guiding his child back to the right path. Conviction draws us closer to God, seeking his forgiveness, seeking his guidance, and seeking his strength to keep us from sinning again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says simply that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no need for condemnation in our life. Conviction, yes. Condemnation, no. So our first pillar is no condemnation. In verses 5 through 8, Paul is going to make four contrasts. And as I'm reading this, I want you to notice these contrasts. It's in the flesh as opposed to in the spirit. The contrast between life and death. The contrast of living a life that is at war with God compared to at peace with God. And finally, the contrast between pleasing the flesh and pleasing God. Paul writes in verse 5, For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Contrast. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity, that is at war, an enemy of God, against God. For he's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And fourth, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we'll come back to the consequences of these contrasts in a moment. Let's continue, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he raised Christ from the dead, he will also give to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we're almost there. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Whew! Big section, right? Okay, let's take this apart a little bit. Here's what's not to miss in this section. In verse 12, Paul says, therefore, brethren, that is brothers, sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. In other words, family, you don't owe the flesh anything. Look what the flesh offered you in these last verses we just read through. It offered you being at war with God, your Creator, your loving Father, being self-centered, seeking only to satisfy your own fleshly desires. It offered the only future that the flesh offered was spiritual death and eternal separation from God. Paul says in verse 12, you don't owe the flesh anything. In chapter 6, he says to reckon it dead. That's an accounting term. It means to do the math, add up the columns, come to a logical conclusion and say, flesh, you are dead to me. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I'm not going to allow you to draw me into sin, to give into those evil ways or those thoughts. Rather, I choose to live by the Spirit of God inside of me. Flesh, you no longer control my life. My life is controlled by the Holy Spirit. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven and earth. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Ready for another pillar? Pillar number 2. We are Spirit-led sons and daughters of God. We are Spirit-led sons and daughters of God. Paul's saying, family, know who you are. You are spirit-led, sons and daughters of God. We don't have to live in fear. We have a new relationship, an inheritance, and an unlimited access to our Heavenly Father whenever we cry out to Him. As God's son or daughter, we don't have to make an appointment to spend time with Him, do we? He's always there for us, 24/7, 7 days a week, whenever we need Him, and all of His power, all of God's wisdom, all of God's guidance, all of God's comfort is available to us whenever we cry out to Him. Abba, that is Papa. Father, I need you. And just like any good father, He's always there for us. We also don't have to live a life of fear or defeat in the flesh, wondering who our next master may be, what next addiction I may fall into. No, we belong to God. God chose us. He freed us from the very bonds of sin. He chose you. He chose me before the foundations of the world. Part of our inheritance is salvation and eternal life with Him. But Paul also wants us to know that Jesus said what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." But He said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so will we as we put our trust and our faith in Him. Paul states here in verse 17 that suffering is part of the family we are adopted into. We should never then be surprised when the world pushes back against us, when we feel some persecution or some judgment by those that don't understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. We have compassion on them and have patience with them, knowing we were also once a slave to sin. We understand this truth and it keeps us prepared, keeps us then leaning into God for His guidance and His strength. Paul finishes off this thought, verse 18. He says, "For I," that is Paul, "consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul's saying there's a scale here, kind of like a teeter-totter, right? And if one side of the scale, we could put the Empire State Building, that's 365,000 pounds, right? Actually tons. And let's say for the sake of comparison, we could place that on one side of the scale. And on the other side of the scale, go down to Huntington Beach, grab a grain of sand, we put it on the other side. And then we ask one question. Which one would weigh the heaviest? It's a ridiculous question, right? It's not even worthy to be compared. Well, Paul's saying when we weigh the temporal sufferings that we face today or we might face tomorrow compared to the eternal glory that awaits us in heaven, an eternity spent in heaven, an eternity worshiping God in His loving presence, it's just not worthy of being compared. And here's the point. The temporal sufferings that we face today cannot be compared to the eternal glory which awaits us in heaven. That being said, sufferings are real. We've all felt them, right? They hurt. They can be both physically and emotionally painful. But these sufferings also, they lead us to our third pillar that you can hold on to. And this is a groaner, I'll tell you. This is a groaner. It's groan today, glory tomorrow. In verses 19 through 27, Paul is going to describe three types of groaners. First of all, creation groans. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Well, when God finished creating the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, he said, It is finished. It is good. Everything God made was good. It is good. Unfortunately, it didn't stay good for very long. Today, all creation groans with pollution, with death, with pain. Paul says that it wasn't creation's fault. He says creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. And this was all the result of Adam's sin. However, Paul points out that groaning is not a useless thing. I remember when my wife Pam, when she was pregnant, and it was getting towards that ninth month, she began to make some little groans walking around. And when we got in the hospital, I'll tell you, she knew, I knew, and the whole hospital knew that the baby was coming. Any mothers here tonight? Any mothers? Ah, one mother. Good. You know what I'm talking about, man. The labor pains, they're real. Ask her. These are real labor pains, real pains. But I'll tell you, it can't be compared to the moment, the joy you get when you hold your baby in your arms for the first time. And here's the point that Paul's making. Today's sufferings can't be compared to the glory that awaits us. Remember the third pillar, groan today, glory tomorrow. So creation groans. But you know what? We also groan. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await it with perseverance. Now, family, I'm going to ask you a question, and be honest with me. Where are my groaners out there? Any groaners? A couple groaners. Let me tell you, you should all have your hands up. It's good to be a groaner. And this is why. Do you know why it's good to be a groaner? Look at verse 23. It's good to be a groaner because we have tasted the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you know what that means? That we have tasted firsthand what God is doing today, how God is working in our church, how God is working in our lives and our friends and our families. We have tasted this. We have seen God working in our ministries. We have seen God working in our communities, in our homes, our families, and our workplaces. I was saved in 1975. For 46 years, I can honestly attest that our God, He's a faithful God. He has been faithful to my family and to me, even when I was not faithful to Him. He has provided for, protected, blessed, and guided my family in ways I couldn't even imagine. I have seen in my life God restore broken marriages and families. I've seen men with lifelong addictions suddenly set free by the power of God. You also have tasted the first fruits of the Spirit. You're tasting them right now. I see it all over your joy-filled faces as you worship the Lord in spirit and truth, as we grow together in knowledge and love of the Lord. I love to see those first fruits as you pray for each other, how you pour out your love on each other. These are the first fruits of the Spirit. And just as the Israelites tasted these first fruits in the land of Canaan, so also we have tasted the blessings of God today. You know, every morning I wake up, I go to my mirror, and I go, "Marty, man, you're just not looking any younger today." I look forward to that hope we are saved in. In verse 24, Paul says, we are saved for that hope. But what is that hope? Well, Paul tells us in his letter to Titus, chapter 2, verse 13. That the hope we are saved for is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is returning, family. And man, I feel like He's returning soon. We therefore wait with anticipation to see our Lord, to receive those new, uncorrupted bodies that are eternal in the heavens, then of course to spend an eternity with our loving Heavenly Father. But for now, we're stuck with pillar number 3, groan today, glory tomorrow. There's one more groaner that Paul speaks of, and that's the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, He's a groaner, but He groans much differently than we do. See, creation groans, desiring to be made good again. We groan because we've tasted what it's like to have God's presence right now, and we want it all the time, not in this flesh. But the Holy Spirit groans because God, He's intimately concerned with the trials and the sufferings of His children. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 33, Jesus groaned, and He groaned when He saw what the brokenness of sin had done to the world. Today, the Holy Spirit resides in us, and He groans with us. He feels the burdens of our weakness, and He knows our struggles in the flesh. But the Spirit does much more than just groan. Paul says that He prays for us in our groanings, that we might be led into the perfect will of God. And even while we're sinning, He's calling us back. In times of great suffering, when we don't even know how to pray, or we're praying for those in need and we don't know what to say, the Spirit intercedes in our prayer so that we might live in that perfect will of God. And sometimes God's will includes suffering. It includes pain for the moment. It's always, "Thy will be done." God's will be done, not Marty's will be done. And even though the suffering or the trial continues, the Holy Spirit shares that burden with us. He gives us hope. He reminds us in times when we need it of these pillars, of these God's promises. He gives us strength to persevere. The Spirit comforts our heart and provides peace in any storm. That's why Paul writes our favorite Bible verse. It is the hope we always have, no matter what trial we are going through. Verse 28, please say it with me. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." How many of you is that one of your favorite Bible verses? Amen. Yeah, it's definitely, if it's not on the top 10, man, I'll tell you, you must know your Bible a lot better than me, because I'll tell you, that's one of my go-tos all the time. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Aren't you glad that Paul didn't write, "Oh, most things work together for good," or that there's some things in life that work together for good? No, Paul writes, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." But before we move on, let's not overlook those first three words. "And we know that all things work together for good." I'll tell you, there's many things in my life that I don't know. I don't know, and I'm being honest with you guys, I don't know what would happen financially to me if suddenly my business ran out of work. I've been a machinist for 46 years. And I'm also not sure how well I'd handle it if Pam, my wife, or any of my kids got cancer. Man. I'll tell you, when I think of that, and I thought of it this week, I felt my weaknesses. I don't know what I'd do or how I'd handle it. I just don't feel like that strong a man. But when we can't answer the unknown questions in our life, we cling to the things that we do know, and we know. We have complete confidence that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Pillar number 4, God has a plan and a purpose for every life. As followers of Jesus, we have peace in any trial, in any suffering. Why, you may ask? Why? Because God is in full control of every situation in our life. God has a perfect plan and a perfect purpose for each of us. And that plan and purpose is always twofold. Everything God does is for our good, and everything God does is for His glory. From the time we accepted Jesus into our lives, God began working His marvelous plan in us. In fact, when we said yes to God, He said yes to us. And He declared us justified. You remember that? Chapters 3 through 6 in Romans. Just as if I had never sinned. Justified. And we don't need a justified punch card that we take to us on Sundays, and we take it every Sunday and they punch our card, oh, justified this week. We don't have a justified app on our phone that tracks us where we go around and sees how many good things we're doing during the week or how many people we've prayed for. Oh, my justification meter, it's kind of low. I better go pray for some people. No, that work of justification is a once and done. We didn't do anything. Jesus did all the work. And it's just as if we had never sinned. This put an end to the penalty of sin, this justification. We are justified, declared not guilty. Jesus' work on the cross paid the price for our sin. And we receive Jesus' righteousness. Truly, God has a plan and a purpose for every life. The next thing He does is this work of sanctification in us. That's a work God is doing right now, making us all into the image of His Son, Jesus. The work of sanctification frees us then from the power of sin. First, God freed us through justification, the penalty of sin. Now, God, through sanctification, frees us from the power of sin. We can say, no, flesh, you are dead to me, dude. I don't have to listen to you anymore. I'm not going to do it. You are dead to me. Get away. I don't have to follow that. We have full power to overcome those fleshly desires because God has a plan and a purpose for every life. And lastly, maybe one day soon, if Jesus returns, we will be glorified. The very presence of sin will be eliminated. Notice also at the end of verse 30, Paul says that what? We are glorified now. We are glorified. Huh. I don't know about you guys. You might be glorified. I sure don't feel like I'm glorified right now. This still feels like an old body to me. Back is kind of tired. Legs get kind of tired. Get kind of sleepy at night. So if glorification is to happen after Jesus returns, or after we pass on to glory, how is it that Paul can say, whom he justified, these he also glorified? How can he say that? It's because God, existing outside of the confines of time, he already knows the beginning from the end. God sees you today, already in your glorified state. It's pretty cool, huh? It's pretty cool. God sees you glorified. He doesn't see the brokenness in our lives. He sees us already renewed and regenerated. See, God, He has a plan and a purpose for every life. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Well, maybe you're like me. What things are you talking about, Paul? What things do you want me to think about? Well, some scholars feel that Paul might be asking, what shall we say to these things already covered up to this point in the letter, up until now, that we're not justified by works, but we are justified by faith. And now we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. That gives us this hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And now He dwells in our heart of every believer. Other scholars feel that Paul is just speaking about chapter 8. What do we say to the fact that there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, or that we have a new title, a new relationship and standing with God? We are now spirit-led sons and daughters of God. Or that although we may be suffering and groaning today, we wait in anticipation for that blessed hope. Yeah, we groan today, but we glory tomorrow, and that God has a plan and a purpose for every life. What then shall we say to these things? In the light of God's mercies, in the light of God's blessings and provision, in the light of God's love He freely pours out on all of us, what shall we say to these things, family? Amen? Hallelujah? Praise God? Well, I'll tell you, Paul says it plainly this way in verse 31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Pillar number 5. In all seasons, God is for us. In all seasons, God is for us. In times of trial and suffering, it's easy to ask the question, you know what, why me, God? Or what did I do wrong to deserve this? Or you might feel like, God, why are you mad at me? Why are you picking on me? But the truth is, God is always for us. He always has our best interests in mind. Sometimes, though, it doesn't feel like it when we've lost our job or we're watching someone we love suffer. But God is always for us. God is always with us. And God will never leave us or forsake us. God loves His children, all of His children, all the time. God also proved that He is for us, because God, look there, said He did not spare His own Son Jesus, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God knows your needs. But many times we have not, because what? We ask not. So ask Him. Whether God gives it or takes it away, in all seasons God is for us, still according to His will. But it doesn't matter whether God grants that request or doesn't. In all seasons, God is for us. God hears us and he only seeks our good in his glory. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Literally here, if God has declared us righteous, and if Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, pleading our case to the Father, being the Son, man, who in the universe could sustain any charges against us? This brings us down to our final pillar, number 6. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Just as we've previously discussed, these trials and these seasons of suffering in our life, we can temporarily feel like we're separated from God. But remember, there's no condemnation, no judgment from God, because we are spirit-led sons and daughters of God. And although we are suffering, we groan today, but we look forward to the glory tomorrow, having full confidence that God has a plan and a purpose for every life, because in all seasons, God is for us. Paul now is going to mention 7 situations where we may feel distance from God. But the truth is, the 6th pillar, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here's the 7 situations. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Literally in the Greek, that means hyper-conquerors. See, a conqueror is someone that celebrates after the victory is won. But when you're a hyper-conqueror, you are more than a conqueror. We celebrate Christ's victory in the midst of the battle, knowing that the battle's already been won for us. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Why? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. None of these earthly trials can separate us from God's love. Verse 38, and this is Paul's conclusion. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The final question, though, I have for you tonight is this. Paul was persuaded. He was persuaded that nothing can separate him from the love of God. It is my prayer for you tonight. That you are not only persuaded, but that you know, that you have tasted the goodness of God tonight. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is just so rich. Fills our bellies. Lord, it nourishes our soul. It heals our hearts. It guides our families, our choices. It fills our lives with your peace and your love in those tough situations in life. Father, just help us as your sons and daughters to know that your door, Lord, your door is always open to us, that you never get too busy or too bored or too tired to listen to us. We know that you'll never turn us away. Show us, Lord, how to cling onto these pillars of truth and seek your word and guidance whenever we need direction, whenever we need inspiration, and Lord, whenever we need healing. Father, be with us this week. Lead us and guide us in your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door.